Congregation, I would ask you to please open up the Word of God. We turn to the Epistle to Titus in the New Testament, the Spirit-inspired Epistle of the Apostle Paul to Titus, chapter 3. We read from verse 1 to the verse 7. This is the Word of God. Come, let us hear the Word of Almighty God. Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful, and hating one another. But after that, the kindness and love of God our Saviour toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Saviour, that being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Amen. Thus far the reading of God's holy, sacred word. May He be very pleased to bless it to us here this evening by granting words, utterance, led of Him, His Holy Spirit, to grant that understanding and illumination and change upon our very needful souls here this evening. Congregation, may I ask you please to turn in your Bibles to that passage of God's holy word that I read in your hearing, Paul's letter to Titus, that Spirit-inspired letter, the chapter 3 we read from the verse 1 to the verse 7. In these verses, particularly the latter verses, we are reminded that one of the faculties that God has given us is our memory. And I refer to what Paul says in the verse 3, how we once were such, how we were foolish, and so on. One of the very reasons, probably the most of all, that God has given us memory is that we might remember who and what we are. And for the Christian especially, who and what we were by nature, what we once were in this world. We were once somebody very different to what we are now, what we were without the grace of God, until that kindness and the grace of God appeared unto us. And what we are now, memory, particularly thinking about these verses here, verse 3, can be used to rekindle our love for God, our hope and our confidence in Jesus Christ, and make us more appreciative as Christians for what God has done in our lives. Memory, as we ponder upon our past. Maybe you are somebody that has written a testimony when you were baptized and you were brought to light out of that darkness of sin, and you wrote a testimony and you look back on it and you think what God has done for you. It's such a wonderful thing to be able to reflect. And I was reading the testimony of a dear Christian brother, so touched by it this last week. But dear friends, looking back, you see how deep a pit you were in and how God has saved you and how He has brought you on. Oh, dear friends, these are things to think about. And throughout the Word of God, God tells us to keep in remembrance the things that He has done for His people. And here, particularly in this passage, Paul, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says to these people here upon the island of Crete, as he writes to remind the people what they once were by nature, and what they are by grace. But I've said already that throughout the Word of God, God says to His people to remember what great things He has done for them. In the book of Deuteronomy, the chapter 5 and the verse 15, God exhorts the people there to remember the former mercies that he has shown unto them. He says, remember that thou wast a servant in the land of Egypt, Deuteronomy 5:15, and that the Lord thy God brought thee out thence through a mighty hand and by a stretched out arm. Moses was to remind the people. God had said to him, tell the people this, recount the former mercies. And this, of course, would rekindle love in them, or it ought to, if they truly were appreciative of his grace. They were once slaves in Egypt for over 430 years, but God came, delivered them up out of that land and brought them into the promised land, undeserving people. And indeed, many of them began, didn't they, to complain in the wilderness. It's fitly called the wilderness of sin. And Moses was to remind them by the instruction of God to recount the mercy of God. In Deuteronomy 8, verse 2, we read, thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee 40 years in the wilderness. This is even after in that wilderness. How they were to remember that, to humble thee and to prove thee, to know what was in thine heart, to show them that they were sinners so undeserving. But they were to remember how the Lord preserved them even in the wilderness for 40 years, fed them with manna from heaven. Oh, what a gracious God he was to such an unthankful people. And then in Deuteronomy 15, the verse 15, the Lord said, remember that thou wast a bondman in the land of Egypt, and the Lord thy God redeemed thee. And there is a picture, isn't it, of us as sinners. We were slaves to sin. This is what the Apostle Paul tells us in Romans chapter 6. We were once bondmen. We were slaves to sin, but now we are slaves to righteousness. We belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are to remember, dear friends, if we are Christians here tonight, you and I were once slaves of sin. But God has set us free. Whom the Son sets free is free indeed. The psalmist says of God, in that Psalm 111 and the verse 4, he hath made his wonderful works to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion. God has done these things, not that we should forget them, but that we should remember them. God has given us the faculty of a mind, of a memory. And it's good, dear friends, to ponder what good things the Lord has done for us. In 1 Chronicles 16, the verse 11, seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his face continually. Remember his marvelous works that he hath done, his wonders and the judgments of his mouth. And we are to. We're to reflect upon our great God. But you know, the greatest work of God that he's ever done is redeeming lost people who were in bondage to sin, redeeming them to himself, reconciling, as it were, himself to sinners. God had to appease his wrath that was against us. It's not so much that we are reconciled unto God, but that he has reconciled himself to sinners because he was angry with us. And he had to punish sin. And he did so in the very person of the Lord Jesus Christ, redeeming sinners to himself, sinners who were hell-bound, sinners through Jesus Christ, drawing them by his Holy Spirit. Yes, Christ died for our sins. That's certainly one aspect of our redemption. But there was also a spiritual work that took place in our hearts, wasn't there? The Holy Spirit quickened us. You hath he quickened. And he has brought us to love God. We who were once God-haters are brought nigh by his Spirit. And he has delivered us from the very pit of hell itself. In Isaiah 51, the verse 1, the Lord reminds the believer, he says, hearken to me, ye that follow after righteousness, ye that seek the Lord, look unto the rock whence ye were hewn, and to the hole of the pit whence ye are digged. Dear friends, we were in a pit. We were in a terrible, miry pit. And David said, the Lord lifted me up out of the miry clay and set my feet upon a rock. And how we need to give thanks for what God has done That wonderful hymn by John Kent, "Indulgent God, how kind are all thy ways to me, whose once benighted mind was enmity with thee. But yet now subdued by sovereign grace, my spirit longs for thine embrace." And he goes on in that hymn to say, "Preserved in Jesus when my feet made haste to hell, and there I should have been. But thou hast done all things well. Thy love was great, thy mercy free, which from the pit delivered me." Dear friends, do we thank God if we're Christians here tonight? Do we reflect upon the goodness of God? And this is what Paul does here. He records in the verse 3, by the Holy Spirit, what each Christian was without God. And what we have, if you look at the verse 3, is a divine description of what man is by nature, as Almighty God sees him. "For we ourselves also were once sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another." Now here, dear friends, the Apostle Paul, this is not spun out of his own imagination. This is the Spirit-inspired word, and the Holy Spirit says of all who are now Christians, this is what you once were. We ourselves were such. This is God's analysis of our condition in sin. Not one person without exception. Why? Because you may not have committed these sins, some of these outwardly, but all of these are in the heart of every person. It's all there in the human heart. And if you don't believe that, God says the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? This is every man without exception. No man in all the world is not under verse 3 by nature. No matter what his education is, no matter what his upbringing has been, no matter what kind of family, no matter what his social class, you have it here. And what you have is sin in all of its vile forms, in all of its imaginations. Sin comes from a sinful heart. And we may not have committed these acts, but they're there in the heart. We've thought them. And this is what the Lord says. That is what defiles a man, what comes out of the heart of a man. And you see, while some people may imagine themselves to be all right, we thought last week, didn't we, of Proverbs 16 in the verse 2. All the ways of a man are clean in his own sight. But the Lord, he weigheth the spirits. When God looks down from heaven, he says that there are none that are righteous. No, not one. They've all gone out of the way. Dear friends, you can go to any nation. And I've lived in many, many countries in my life. You go to any continent and you will find that this is the description of every soul. This is a universal statement. And we as Christians here tonight would give a hearty amen, wouldn't we, to this statement that Paul makes about what we were by nature. If ever we've seen ourselves in this light, it's by God's sovereign grace. But let us not be deceived. One of the things that you will see in this verse, look at the verse 3, you see that we were one time deceived. We thought ourselves to be okay. We would never see ourselves in this light. And I want to speak to the unbeliever here tonight. Don't be deceived. This is you. This is our testimony. I was talking about a testimony earlier, but this is the testimony of every Christian, what we were. And we do not want you to be deceived about ourselves and think that somehow God has saved us because we are made out of different stuff. No, this is us by nature. And we would give a hearty amen and agree fully with God's Spirit's analysis upon our lives. And as we open up these things, dear friends, I do not want the unbeliever to somehow switch off and tune me out as if you're listening to some other radio station. But I want you to see that this is what you are right now. And I know God's word is not flattering, but it's loving enough to tell you the truth. If you went into the doctor's surgery and he knew you had cancer, he had seen the x-rays and seen the spots on your lung and didn't tell you the truth, would he be a loving doctor? No. But dear friends, God is so loving to tell us that this is the condition of every human soul. And I pray that tonight God will rouse you to see what you are by nature, what you are apart from Jesus Christ, that you may come to Him and that you may repent of your sins, that you may see yourself in this light and you might see your desperate plight without Jesus Christ, and that you by God's Holy Spirit might be shown what you are without Jesus Christ, so that you might seek Him while He may be found, that you might call upon Him while He is near. So my intention tonight, I make no apology for this, is first to encourage the Christian, but secondly, to warn the unbelieving that without Christ, there is no hope. This is how God sees you, that you must come to Christ for salvation. May God's Holy Spirit be pleased to quicken you. The scriptures say, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing that the truth of God's word. I am not coming up with things from my own imagination, friend, please. And as we look at these details here of the person without Christ, as I said, it's not flattering, but it's the truth. And we must, before we move on any further, see what we are if we are to have any dealings with God. We must come to Him as a sinner. And Jesus Christ receives sinners, friends. Now let's go through the list and see, dear Christians, first of all, what we were. What we were. Notice the verse 3. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish. Now this is olden English here. The language is olden English where he says, for we ourselves were sometimes. He's not saying here that this was things that we did occasionally. The word here, the Greek word here, is the word poter. And that word poter means that this was formerly. That's the word. If you look at some other translations, the word is formerly. Now, in olden English, you would say, this is how we lived some time ago. And I know that this is for certain, because if you look at the verse 3, a little bit further down, it says, we were living in malice and envy. That means that we were living in this way. This is how we lived. It wasn't something that we just did occasionally. This wasn't sporadic living. This wasn't intermittent living. But this was the general tenor of our life. Some time ago, that's the way we're to understand it. This is the sense. We lived in malice and envy. John Calvin translates it, for we ourselves also were formerly. In other words, some time ago, this is how we were as Christians. When you see this word poter, whenever you find it in the Greek, in the New Testament, it is mostly translated in time past, in former times. This is how we were. This was once our conduct in life. This is the way we lived. So what were we, Christians? And this, as we look back, don't we, with shame, a sense of grief, what we were. But we thank the Lord what we are now. So what were we? God says, look, we were foolish. Well, we had a mind. We had intellect. We had ability. But how foolish our hearts were. How foolish we were in our hearts. Well, we could work out sums. We could speak the language we speak now. We could do most of the things we could, and those were gifts of God. But we were foolish in our hearts. We were like the man of Psalm 14, the fool has said in his heart, not in his brain. He said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good. The Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. They're all gone aside. They're all together become filthy. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. We were foolish. We were saying in our hearts, there is no God. And we just went our own way. We did silly, stupid things. I look back on my life and I'm utterly ashamed of what I once was. Things I could not speak and say to you, And I'm sure if you're honest with your own soul, dear friend, you'd say the same thing if you're a Christian. Foolish. One of the things we did in our foolishness is we ignored our conscience every day, going our own way, ignoring warnings that were before us. Think of the times where God sometimes nearly brought you to death. You nearly lost your life or something took place in your life. Foolish. We were like little children going astray, walking along the cliffs, dangerous cliffs of life. Foolish. Ignoring the warnings of our parents, ignoring the warnings of wiser people. We were foolish. We were shallow. We were pathetic. We were living for the moment. Our thoughts were so banal and just shallow. We say this to our shame, unsaved friends. We were once like you, foolish to think that we could stand before God, or pretending that there was no God, saying there is no God, and trying to shut up our conscience. We once lived like that. We were pretending everything was all right. We were always trying to forget that we were in danger, thinking we were never in danger. That was our life. And that's how we were before God saved us, friends. That is exactly how we were until God converted our souls. 1 Corinthians 1:30, but now we have a wisdom. We were foolish. Paul says, but of Him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Now, my dear unsaved friend, but we say it of ourselves, we were foolish. And without Christ, you are foolish. You're foolish to think that you will stand before God as a sinner. Now, God's word here is not unkind. God is not being nasty, but He's just being honest about the state of your soul. Foolish. And we were this way. And we'd be happy to tell you that tonight. We were foolish. We thought our way was all right and God would receive us at the end of our life. Some of us were trying so hard to pretend that there is no God. And yet, what was happening every day when we read Romans chapter 1, we knew this. We were living in the light of nature. And the law of God was upon our hearts. We were sinning against the light of nature and the testimony of the law which was upon our hearts. It was there. We were guilty. We knew it. We felt it. Yet we tried to suppress the truth about God every day. Now notice something in the Bible. If you turn with me to Proverbs chapter 14 and the verse 9, there was something that we were particularly foolish about. We were foolish about sin itself. Proverbs 14, the verse 9 says, fools make a mock at sin. We used to make light of sin. In fact, one of the things we did is we underplayed sin. My friends, don't underplay sin. Don't make light of it. The wages of sin, we should know, is death. That's why we all die. There's something else. If you come back to Titus chapter 3, about us, we want to tell you and we want to remind ourselves what we formerly once were, and we're thankful that we're not this way now. We were once disobedient. We were not only foolish, but we were utterly disobedient. That was the posture of our heart. That was the posture of our life. We were saying, who is Jesus Christ? Who is He? We will not have this man to rule over us. Why should I listen to God? I want to be my own boss. I'll take care of my own life. We were disobedient. We were disobedient to our parents. We were disobedient to those in authority over us. We wouldn't accept those in authority over us. Why? Because pride. We wanted to be top dog. This is how we were. But you know, when God saved us, He changed all of that. We were sons of disobedience. But now we are sons of God. He's put a new life in us. And He's made us to see that the people around us that He put over us were for our good. We were like Pharaoh once. Remember how Pharaoh said, who is the Lord that He should rule over us? Well, God is creator of all things. Pharaoh was just a puny little ruler in Egypt. And God showed him that he was nothing. God reduced him to nothingness. And that's really what God did in our lives. He showed us that He could take away our life at any moment. We were disobedient. We wouldn't obey him. Perhaps some of us, it didn't show itself that we were disobedient in our lives, but in our hearts we were disobedient. Outwardly we might have shown, but inwardly. It's like that little girl in the back of the car and her father keeps telling her to sit down and put her seatbelt on. And she says to her dad after a few minutes, "Dad, I might be sitting down, but inside my heart I'm standing up. I'll do my own thing." That's how we were. Maybe not outwardly, but inwardly. We were denying God. We wouldn't obey from the heart. We wouldn't submit to him. Or maybe we had a form of religion, but really, it wasn't from the heart. Disobedient, why? Because of pride. Because we hated God's authority over ourselves, just like Satan. Satan hated God's authority and said, "I will ascend. I shall be like the Most High." And that's how we were. We didn't want anyone to tell us how to live our lives. Paul says in Ephesians 2, verse 1, "And you hath he quickened, who were once dead in trespasses and sins, where in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air." We were just going like him, under his influence, under his sway. And then Paul says, "The spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience." That's what you are if you are without Christ. When God says, "This is the way you should live, these are my laws," you don't obey. You don't obey from the heart. Why? Because of pride. But now the Lord has saved the Christian. He realizes that his authority, God's authority, is actually the very best thing for him. God's authority over his life is a wonderful thing. It's not something to be rejected, but it's something to be sought after. To know his commandments, dear friends, is life. And there is much benefit in keeping God's word. That's what we are now. And we see the benefit and the blessing of following God. But you see, my unsaved friend, God opposes the proud. The proud man that says, "I will not have God to rule over me." But he gives grace unto the humble. Therefore, humble yourself, dear friend, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Don't be disobedient. And one of the things God says to you is to obey the gospel. It's right there in 2 Thessalonians, the chapter 1. The gospel is to be obeyed. Now, while faith is a gift that God gives to some men, he nevertheless still commands all men to repent and to believe the gospel. Obey. You see how many people wreck their lives without God, without his laws, without his statutes, without his commandments. But dear friends, there is wrath for the disobedient. There is pain in this life when we don't listen to God's wise counsels. But now, you see, if we're saved, his word is sweet to our taste. It's like honey from the honeycomb. And we desire it more and more. Oh, obey him. Don't resist his will. Obey God. He says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 8, how he will come in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Dear friend, the gospel must be obeyed. But you know, we too were once disobedient to God, just like you. And we don't look upon that time of our life with any pleasure or any satisfaction, let me assure you. It's something we are totally and utterly ashamed about. And the longer you do so, well, the greater your doom might be, or the more displeasure you will bring to your own soul and to God. If you reject him, let me say, it's flagrant, open disobedience. God says you are to repent and to believe the gospel, to obey it. It's right there in 2 Thessalonians, the verse 8. Must be obeyed. Something else, notice, thirdly, what we once were. We were deceived. We were utterly deceived. Firstly, we were deceived by our own hearts. This is what Jeremiah says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I didn't know my own heart. It deceived me all the time. All the ways of a man are clean in his own eyes, but the Lord weigheth the spirits. Or you might be deceived about your own heart. And I think many are who attend church these days. They're deceived in thinking that all they need to do is pay the Lord Jesus Christ a little respect, tip a hat to him, and that's it. They're in the kingdom. Don't be deceived. Because God is not deceived. He weighs the spirits. He weighs the hearts. He searches the reins of a man. He tries a man. There is nothing hid from him, dear friends, from the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Nothing hid from God. You might be deceived in thinking you have no sin. Or, you know, you're better than most people in the world. I know all have sinned. And John tells us if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. And the truth is not in us. But he says if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. You say you've not sinned. You make God a liar. You're the one deceived. God is not deceived. And I want to tell you this, my unsaved friends, and Christians would again give a hearty amen to this. We were morose sinners, sinning against the light of nature and the testimony of the law in our hearts every single day. I knew there was a God. I knew it right well, but I denied him. I denied him in my life. I denied him in every area of my life. And Christians would say that. We were deceived also by sin itself. We read in Hebrews chapter 3, the verse 13, it speaks of the deceitfulness of sin. Think of how we were deceived. I think in my life how I was deceived by sin. I always thought sin would bring me pleasure, but it brought me misery. Sin always promised me happiness. But it brought me shame. It made me embarrassed. It brought me disgust. That's what sin did. It made me poor. It brought me misery of soul. It degraded me. What does sin do? It makes you less of a person. Think when you're caught out telling a lie. Or you're caught out doing something. We're never proud of it. We always like to boast of the good things we've done. But what does sin do? It makes you less of a person. It degrades you. It debases a person. It makes you like an animal. I was deceived by sin. And you, if you are without Christ, you're being deceived by sin. We were once deceived. Something else. We were deceived by the devil. Were we not? I was. Look at what we read in Ephesians chapter 2. By the prince of the power of the air that now works in the sons of disobedience, we walked after his course. He told us lies. We believed the lies of evolution. We believed the lies of all this world and all of its philosophies. We were being deceived by him. We read in the book of the Revelation in the chapter 20 how he has gone out to deceive the nations. He is Diabolos, the destroyer. And he is the father of lies. He lied to my first parent, Eve. Told her that she could be like God. He's always lied to people. And he'll lie to you and tell you that you'll be happy in this world, that you'll be wiser without God. You'll be better without God. He has duped society, friend. He has infiltrated this world. He is the arch enemy of your soul. We were deceived also by others. I was so gullible. I'm not saying that I'm still somehow unable to be deceived, but how gullible I was. I had no wisdom. I had no understanding. I had no knowledge. But the Lord has become for us righteousness, wisdom, and sanctification, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians. Now we have a heavenly wisdom. I once looked up to men who now I look down upon, not in hatred, but I think how foolish they are in compared to Jesus Christ. I have utterly no regard for those people who I once looked up to. People that deceived me. But now my wisdom is of Christ. My hope is in Him. It's nothing worse, I think, than being deceived. It's kind of like being blind. You're so vulnerable. Couldn't imagine what it must be like to be blind. But you see, when you're blind, you've got to trust people. But that's how we were. We were blind. We couldn't see where we're going. But God has opened up our eyes. And so no longer are we deceived by ourselves, by our friends, by the world, by the devil. No longer are we deceived. Notice something else. We were serving divers lusts and pleasures. This word divers means many, a diversity of lusts. Again, it's old in English. We were serving a multitude, array of lusts. We don't need to mention them. We'd be too ashamed to bring up some of the things that we were involved in our lives. But this is what willful blindness moves us to do, to serve lusts, all kinds of lusts. Couldn't get enough of it. What is a lust? Uncontrollable appetite of something sinful. It's something unclean. It's something unseemly. But notice, then the grace of God came and He changed us. When the kindness of God appeared through that washing, the renewing of the Holy Spirit, we were transformed. We were different people. Or we became very different to what we once were. We were serving divers lusts and pleasures. In other words, we had no self-control. But when the Holy Spirit comes, what does He teach us? Self-control. Temperance is the word we find in Galatians 5:22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and then temperance. Temperance, self-control. What a blessing it was to know for the first time in my life, I could say no to sin. Sin, you will not rule over me. Sin had lost its power and its dominion. Well, sin might still be there, but it's lost its power. We're now under the reign of grace. What a contrast this serving divers lusts is to self-control. What is self-control? It brings back to the person a sense of nobility, a sense of integrity, personal integrity, which we didn't have before. We were like mad people, serving sin in all of its various ways, serving divers lusts and pleasures, sinful pleasures. Maybe some pleasures legitimate, but we went overboard. And those pleasures became gods to us. And if we didn't get them, how unhappy we were. That was our life, friends, before we were saved. We're not at the end yet. Because notice, when we didn't get what we wanted, what was there? And other people had what we wanted. Those pleasures, those lusts, those goodies, those things, whatever there might be. What was there? We lived in malice and envy. You see, when you don't get what you want, you begin to be a horrible, nasty piece of work. Malice to other people comes from that word malady. Vicious, scheming, planning, cutting other people down. Envious. We saw it this morning with those men of Abimelech as they saw Isaac blessed with 100-fold. And the text tells us they became envious because the Lord blessed him and not them during that famine. And they began to fill up all the holes that his father, the wells that his father Abraham had dug. That's how we were. When others got things and we didn't have it, oh, we were terrible. We may not have done things physically to them, but we did them in our heart because we were envious, because we were covetous, because we were proud, because we wanted to be noticed. And we weren't happy when others were happy. That's how we were. And that was the pathetic level of the discontentment that we had in our hearts, friends. What madness to live in that. you know, to be at the mercy of things. And that's how the world is. If people don't get the latest this or the latest that, they're miserable. They're unhappy. Envious of everyone around us. And notice something else. If we couldn't get what someone else had, we became, look, sixthly, hateful. Hating one another. Terrible, isn't it? Hating people. Above all, hating God. Because God wasn't giving us what we thought we deserved. Meanwhile, if only we understood what we deserved was hell. Not more things. But that's what we were. We were unthankful. Unthankful for every day of our lives. Hating one another. And especially hating people if they were good Christians. The people we hated the most were God's people. In fact, that's what my Bible tells me. The world hates God's people. Well, we may not have admitted it, but we despise them because we thought Christians thought they were better than anybody else. But meanwhile, Christians thought very differently and think very differently. They know that they are nothings and nobodies. We judge them. We judge them in our own hearts. Didn't we? You think you're holier than me? You think you're more righteous than me? But perhaps we were envious of them because God had blessed them, given them a wisdom, given them a peace, and we just don't have it. Didn't have it. Hating. And hating God. And people are that way, aren't they? Don't get the things in life that they want. They begin to hate God. I don't deserve this, people say. Well, my dear friends, you deserve far worse. And I deserve far worse than we have in life. If only we see that we deserve hell. But notice, what did God do for us? He did two things. Number one, He sent a Savior to die for our sins. In the fullness of time, God sent forth His Son. There's something else He did, and it's right here in the text. He sent His Holy Spirit to convert our hearts so that we were born again. We died. There was a time, my dear unsaved friends, when we died. We were born again. We became a new person. And the Holy Spirit came to live in our hearts. Notice, secondly, but the kindness and the love of God. But after that, this is when now we're saved. The kindness of God and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared. Do you know that word there, kindness? Is the word philanthropos. It's where we get the word philanthropy from. What is a philanthropist? He is somebody that does good in this world and gives his money to the poor, helps others. That's a philanthropist. But here, when this benevolent love of God appeared, toward man appeared. How did it appear? Notice the verse 5. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us. Now how did He save us? The text tells us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. We were regenerated. We were made a new person by the Holy Spirit. Now, this is not a reference to the atoning work of Christ, but it's a reference, you can see it there, I trust, of the work of the Holy Spirit. We were changed. We were brought out of darkness into light. So that once formerly we were these people here in verse 3, but now we're a changed people. That's what we were. And this is therefore why there's no boasting. It's God that has done this by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. And you know what God does? When He does that, He brings us to a knowledge of our vile, sinful life. One of the things I remember when I became a Christian is how awful I felt about myself. Sin now appeared to me as something I had never seen before. Vile. Ugly. It sometimes still is hard for me to look at myself in the mirror, as it was then. Because I knew the condition of my heart, and I still know what it is now. I am a saved man, yet I am what I am by the grace of God. I'm not what I should be. But sin now appears, as Paul says in Romans 7, as exceedingly sinful. And that's what God does in regeneration. We begin to see the disgustingness, the revulsion of sin. And by the way, that is a word, I did look it up. The disgustingness of sin. We didn't see it before. We made a mock of sin. But you see, when God saved us, this is what happened. And we were brought to a knowledge of Christ. And He made us realize how foolish we once were, how disobedient we were and had been going, and how deceived we were, and how we only served ourselves, and how covetous we were toward other people, and how envious we were of other people. We refused to see all of that, as some of you might even refuse to see that tonight. When God saved us, He brought us to see all the things here in the verse 3. And what did we do? We repented of our sin, and we began to turn from it. And we began, by the grace of God, His Holy Spirit, as it were, burning sin out of us. Purifying us through the Word. As we read the Word, we said, that's a sin. I, by the Spirit of God, am going to put that to death in my life. It's ugly, it's vile, and I don't want it anymore. And this is what God began to do in our hearts. You see, because the moment God revealed our sin to us, you know what it was? Like it was like me hanging with a bit of cotton thread over the precipice of hell. And I saw, unless I not only turn from my sin, but I run to Jesus Christ to be my Savior. But the only thing holding me back from the justice of God is His forbearance toward me. A vile, putrid sinner. And until you see yourself that way, dear friends, the Holy Spirit's never begun a work in you. Has He done that? Has the Holy Spirit brought you to a knowledge of your sin and your unworthiness and the worthiness of Jesus Christ? That He is able to save to the uttermost all that come unto Him. Because He is the way. He lived the life that you and I have utterly failed to live. And died the death in the stead of His people that they deserve. You know, we not only knew our guilt, but we felt our guilt. There's a felt sense of guilt when we come to Christ. Guilt and shame is something that for a long time we learned to silence in our lives, but we could no longer silence it. We came before God and we confessed it to Him, and we told Him of our desperate plight and our desperate case without Christ, and asked Him to change our hearts, to change our minds, and to receive us through His Son. It didn't make us feel pleasant. You know, when we saw this, it didn't make us feel pleasant. But we're thankful for the Lord Jesus that He showed us by His Spirit that He is the way to God. forgiveness is through him. Dear friends, we realized that we were depraved and the most painted hypocrites on the face of the earth. We realized that. Full of hypocrisy, full of lies, full of deceit. And that was the beginning of the kindness of God. That was the beginning of the kindness of God that appeared. He showed us our sin. And I'll tell you that, if God is showing you that tonight, that's his kindness by the Holy Spirit. And the kindest thing I can do is by God's word to tell you that this is the truth of your condition without Christ. But you know, the Lord Jesus Christ, let me give you the good news, was battered, was bruised for such people that see themselves to be sinners. If you please turn with me to Isaiah 53 as we close. I'll read from the verse 4. Here's the good news. If God has made you to see yourself tonight, the person of verse 3, it is by his Spirit. But you don't stop there. You come. You repent of your sins and you believe upon Christ. Because the scripture tells me, surely, verse 4, he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Now, what does this mean here? He was wounded for our transgressions. He was wounded for these lost sheep who have been going astray. And what does this mean that he was bruised for our iniquities? That is, for our sin. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we're healed. The stripes, let me say, that cut him open for our sins heal us. Now, how does that work? I'll tell you how it works. When we see that battered, bruised man upon the cross, and we see in our mind's eyes what he did for us, we see how seriously God takes sin. And we look at him, and we behold him, and we see him stricken for those iniquities that we have done. And it is the love of Jesus Christ that constrains us, that heals us from a life of living for self and for sin. It is by looking unto him that we are healed from such a pathetic, sinful, disgusting life of sin. It is the love of Christ that constrains us. It's by his stripes, by him being put to death, he the just dying for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. It's the love of Christ that motivates us now to turn away from sin and to heal us from such living. And it's the Holy Spirit that teaches us these things. In that hymn, O Christ, what burdens bowed thy head, our load was laid on thee. Thou stoodest in the sinner's stead, didst bear all ill for me, a victim led, thy blood was shed. Now there's no load for me. Death and the curse were in our cup. O Christ, it was full for thee. But thou hast drained the last dark drop. 'Tis empty now for me. That bitter cup, love, drank it up. Now blessings draught for me. Jehovah lifted up his rod. O Christ, it fell on thee. Thou wast sore stricken of thy God. There's not one stroke for me. Thy tears, thy blood, beneath it flowed. Thy bruising healeth me. When we see somebody else suffering for what we deserve, it lifts us out by the Spirit of God from a life of living for self and for sin. It lifts us out, life of putrefying sin. That's what it does. But after that, the kindness and love of our God, our Savior, toward man appeared. not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy. He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. My friends, that's what God has done for us. That's what we were, verse 3. But now we are heirs of eternal life through what that man did on the cross and the working of His Holy Spirit that makes us see these things. Amen.